Okay, the gospel, it seems to me, is sort of self-evident. We're supposed to be persistent in praying. And of course, prayer is a tricky thing. The model prayer is, of course, the Lord's Prayer. We do not start with, oh God, I really need this. No, it starts with, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So, okay. But I'd like to address, however feebly, this famous passage from the letter to Timothy, which Paul did not write, by the way. No scholar believes that Paul wrote this, but rather it is a disciple of Paul who wrote this, and 1 Timothy, and the letter to Titus. That's all right. It still all falls down into the collection of the Bible that we call the canon. And the crucial line here for us is all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching. Okay. That conceals a number of pernicious alternatives. What does it mean to say all Scripture is inspired by God? What's all? You think the guy who wrote this or the lady who wrote this was saying, I am inspired by God? No! They were talking about the biblical canon that the Jews had established long time since. So he was not saying, I'm inspired, look at me, I'm inspired, this is inspired words. It's not. But then you have to figure out, what does it mean to be inspired? Our Protestant friends make it very simple in that they adhere to, as the Muslims do, a kind of dictation notion of inspiration. God, and you see this in all kinds of Renaissance paintings. Here's Matthew with his quill in his hand and an angel whispering sweet nothings in his ear so he can write all this stuff down. Didn't work that way, folks. And for the first centuries of the church's life, nobody thought it worked that way. So what does inspiration mean? Who figures that it's inspired? The texts don't say, I'm inspired, look, I'm listening, you know. No, it was decided centuries after by the Christian community to fulfill that very modest claim that the letter makes. It's useful. It doesn't say it's essential, it's absolutely necessary. No, it's useful. But then we have to ask a whole bunch more questions. Is God, we assume with Aristotle, is immutable? Is everything God says, assuming that what God says is what they say is inspired, immutable? Anybody who makes that claim has not read the Bible. The Bible contradicts itself in big ways and little ways. The Bible is in a constant state of revision. The simplest way to establish this is to read the book of Job, which is fairly late, probably 2nd century before our era, and then to go read the book of Deuteronomy, which was probably put down on papyrus 400 or 500 years earlier. Deuteronomy says these are the laws and they may not be changed and blah, 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 blah. And the book of Job just throws that up in the air and says, that's rubbish, nonsense. It's not true. Although a lot of people for a lot of years thought it was true. Well, a lot of people for centuries thought the world was flat, too. So what are we dealing with? The more you peel away on this notion of inspiration, the more stuff appears in need of explanation. And in the Roman context, it takes a very distinct form. Can doctrine change? You know, we all fool around, oh, this is immutable truth, now and forever. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. Well, that's not true. It's historically indefensible. It is historically indefensible. Because all kinds of stuff that at one time was considered God's will, slavery, inferiority of women, and you can make a long list of stuff. That's not immune. That's not even true today. We know now better. Time marches on. And unless we want to say, well, poor old God, he stuck back in the second century of our era. No, that's nuts. If God is not inspiring people today, then we should all pack it in. Which means inspiration has to take a variety of forms. It's a good thing to ask yourself, what inspires me? Without even reference to the Bible or the biblical text, what inspires me? Love inspires me. Those few times in my life that I felt people really loved me, and I really loved them, it's a great moment of illumination. Okay? The fact that we human beings are normally at each other's throats. Look at that exemplary example of Donald Trump. That's not inspiring. What inspires me? Well, I told Bob that we were driving in. My insomnia usually kicks in around 3 in the morning, so I was up again to about 7. In desperation, I put on the Mahler Ninth Symphony. Probably none of you in this room know the Mahler Ninth Symphony. I listened to the whole thing, an hour and 17 minutes in this performance. It's bloody inspired. It's bloody inspired. And that depth and that beauty is not from God, then nothing is. God doesn't stand still in the swirl of history. God not only accompanies us, he's ahead of us, or she is ahead of us most of the time, trying to open our hearts, trying to help us see more deeply. Again, the great neuralgic problems of the Roman Church. Are women really inferior? Should women really keep silence in the church? Should women really be subject to their husbands? And if they don't understand, they go home and ask Big Daddy what the preacher was talking about? Nobody in their right mind would say that. Now, if you said that 2,000 years ago, you'd probably knocked over the head with a brick. Because everybody thought women were inferior. Look at the historical record. You know, women could be bought and sold. And you think God was in favor of that? No. It argues to several things. God is extraordinarily patient with us. And God continues to inspire us by leading us forward, leading us more deeply into what is true and real about human life. That women are not inferior. Blacks are not inferior. Homosexuals are not inferior. Every once in a while we get a little peek into this. I was talking to a friend of mine from Chicago, a priest in the Archdiocese, and they just got a new cardinal, this Supich, about whom I've only read, but Bill swears by him, and if Bill swears by him, I swear by Bill, so I swear by Supich. So his predecessor was another cardinal named Francis George, who was a bozo, as many bishops tend to be. He was known as George the Corrector. So he'd visit all the parishes in the diocese and then write letters, snarky letters, usually to the pastor. Stop doing this! Cut that out! About minutiae. Well, but then he found out there are a whole bunch of homosexual priests in the Archdiocese of Chicago, as there are in the Diocese of London. George had them all kicked out. But a friend of Bill's, whose name he gave me and I've forgotten already, said, before I get kicked out, I'm leaving. And he did. So he left the active ministry 8 years ago. Very recently, Supich recalled him, gave him one of the best parishes in the city as pastor. I put it to you, that's God acting. That's God acting. I put it to you that all the people, that Francis, who I think secretly wants to ordain women and is facing massive resistance in the Vatican, that impulse is also godly. There are all kinds of religious orders in the state. The Ursulines and the Jesuits particularly come to mind, that own slaves. You may have heard this. Georgetown University, the great Jesuit university in Washington, D.C. They sold, I think, 1,200 slaves to keep the bloody thing afloat. They owned them, these black people. They owned these people. Harvard has done the same thing. Yale has done the same thing. Princeton has done the same thing. But only Georgetown, God bless them, has acknowledged this. Renamed two of their halls for slaves. As they chase down their lineage, are giving them a free ride to the university to compensate for this evil behavior. That's what they should be doing. You know, I can just see all kinds of friends of mine who say, oh my God, you're letting those niggers in free? The word is not unusual in our language. Right? Is God working there? You bet your life God is working there. Why? What is God's ultimate will? To bring us together. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive those who offend you. Pray for your enemies. That's what God's interested in. Not whether I can baptize with rose water, which was one of the big issues in my canon law class, or whether if I ate 2 ounces of hamburger in the old days, that would be send me to hell right away, but I only ate 1 ounce of hamburger, then I would be all right. That's only a meat venus, a little tiny one that you can kind of skip over. We were taught that. In the seminar. And this is, it's pretty ancient now. I'm sure nobody in this room could recall stuff like that. But I've been ordained 55 years, and they were teaching me that in the last 2 years in the seminary, in the moral theology course. Think about it. God is still operating, and Scripture is not supposed to be some iron cage that you stick over your head so that you can't move beyond. The text put it very nicely. Scripture is useful. Sometimes it's also dangerous. And so how are we going to judge? Because we believe that God is active in the world development, that God is inspiring us, that God wants us to get off the dime and move forward. And it's up to us to detect the traces of inspiration in our world. So, Scripture is good. Scripture is, as he said, useful. It's useful, but it also can be dangerous, as I tried to point out. Because women, homosexuals, blacks, they can all be condemned at one point or other in the Scriptures. But that's not where Jesus was. I'm convinced if Jesus walked into a gay bar in London, Ontario, he'd feel quite at home. Probably most of us are horrified at the thought. I'm not horrified. I think that's exactly where he belongs. that and with the homeless and the bedraggled and the poor and the ignorant and the modern forms of slavery, usually economic, that many of us suffer from, not me, however, God still moves ahead of us. God still inspires us. God still enlightens us to see where God wants to pull us, kicking and screaming often enough. And the papacy of Francis is a really good example, because all kinds of cardinals we see drop dead. This is on record, you know. So let us pray that Francis lives 100 more years and continues on the faith path, and thank God for him, and ask us to be more responsive. Again, I keep going back to that wonderful line from Hildegard of Bingen, the great medieval abbess, genius, whose bishop refused her to have mass in her abbey for several years. Now she's been named a doctor of the church. Tout se change. All right, so, to be willing, to open, to be a feather on the breath of God. That's from Hildegard. I didn't make that up. She's infinitely brighter and infinitely holier than I am. That's a splendid metaphor.